We're in Revelation 19. Our message is called "Get Ready for Heaven," and we're gonna see. If you got your ticket, we're ready to go. So we start before we see heaven. We start with the very last battle on the earth. Very last, well, next to the last, but pretty much it's all over. War. All the world's coming together. What I found interesting in studying this again was that we're watching the world get prepared for this right now, where all the nations are going to turn against God, and they're going to actually go to war with God when Jesus comes, the second coming. So, Father, in Jesus' name, we open up the book of Revelation to you, and we thank you for it. We thank you for the very first night we all met in this room, and all the 4 months since we started this study. We pray you'll use it in every life and become very, very real and powerful with your love in every one of our lives. And help us to be witnesses that people would see your love and they'd turn their life over to you. And as the world's getting ready for all this disaster, they don't even know it. We know that you're ready for it and you're ready to remove the people that you love and that love you. So bless this time in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, chapter 19 has 21 verses, and it's divided up in about 3 to 4 portions, and we'll go over those first. The first 10 verses deal with rejoicing in heaven, because the people that are in heaven tonight, many of us have people we love that are there, are excited that the end is done, and everybody's going to be together as one big family. I'm excited about that. I felt like when you blessed Holland and myself with a beautiful, just luscious hamburger dinner, that we are part of a family. But there's luscious chocolate and vanilla cake waiting for you afterwards. We had to go in and get a picture taken, cutting the cake and sampling it. It's okay. You'll like it. It's really good. So after these things, I heard a loud voice of a great multitude in heaven, all right, a lot of people up there, saying, "Alleluia, salvation and glory and honor and power belong to the Lord our God." Now, isn't that interesting? It's in outer space that people say that, but on this planet, they hate him. "For true and righteous are his judgments, because he has judged the great harlot who corrupted the earth with their fornication." We looked at that in our last message about Babylon the Great, the world commerce and spiritual system. "With their fornication, he was avenged on her the blood of his servants shed by her." So the system, even today, Christians are beheaded and tortured in many countries around the world. So he's avenged himself. That's why they're rejoicing. "Again they said, Alleluia, and her smoke rises up forever and ever." So that great city that was judged in the last message. "The 24 elders, the 4 living creatures, fell down and worshiped God, who sat on the throne, saying, Amen, Alleluia. And then a voice came from the throne saying, Praise our God, all you, his servants, and those who fear him, both small and great." So heaven's going to all break loose with praising God because we fit as his servants, the least and the greatest, and we fear him. "And I heard, as it were, the voice of a great multitude, as the sound of many waters, as the sound of mighty thunder, saying, Alleluia, for the Lord God omnipotent reigns." So omnipotence, easy word for you, omni, it's everywhere, and potent, it's powerful. His power is everywhere, and he reigns. "Let us be glad and rejoice, and give him glory. For the marriage supper of the Lamb has come, and his wife, you, the church, has made herself ready. And to her it was granted to be arrayed in fine linen, clean and bright. For the fine linen is the righteous acts of the saints. Then he said to me, Write, Blessed are those who are called to the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he said to me, these are the true sayings of God. And I fell at his feet to worship him. But he said to me, see that you do not do that. I'm your fellow servant of your brethren who have the testimony of Jesus. Worship God. I'd like you to underline that in your Bible. Worship God, those two words. Let that ring in your mind every day and night. Worship God. Worship God. Don't worship the things of the flesh. For the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. That's something you'll want to learn as you get to know the Bible, because there's people that would argue about the end times, the rapture of the church, the judgments, all those things don't have anything to do with anything. But it says right here, the spirit, the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. So he does prophesy through his leaders. So we have two suppers here, the marriage supper of the Lamb, and that's his bride. And we have the other one that we're going to see in just a moment, and that's going to be the supper for all those that were killed in the Armageddon battle. Verses 11 through 16 reveals what's known as the second coming of Jesus. The rapture is not the second coming. That's something that's done like a thief in the night, just comes when we don't expect it. He removes the church off the earth, and then the judgments come, as we saw, in order. And now the second coming is when he comes back, and you'll be coming back with him, and he's going to set up his kingdom for 1,000 years on this planet, and you're going to reign with him. And there will be people during this tribulation period that you'll see here in a moment that will be saved, and they will deny the mark of the beast on the right hand or the forehead. They won't worship him or his false religion. I don't know how they're going to eat or drink, but they're going to make it, and they're going to be rewarded. Most of them will be beheaded. Now, verse 11, I saw heaven open. That's kind of cool. Heaven's open for business. Heaven's opened, and behold, a white horse. Now, remember when we started the judgment in chapter 6, the first judgment was a rider on a white horse. And I showed you the difference between the two crowns. The one on the chapter 6, white horse, had a crown. And that Greek word for it was Stephanos. Stephanos is a conqueror, or it's given to you. But the it's just kind of a, how do I put it? It's like the wreath that's given in the Olympics. That was a crown. That was a Stephanos. If you won the javelin throw or the 100-meter dash, you got a Stephanos. But the one that Jesus wears is the other Greek word, diadem. And a diadem is for royalty. And so he was not royalty. He was the false leader that claimed to be royalty. Now we see heaven open, and there's a white horse, and it's not the Antichrist. This is the Christ. And he who sat on him, his name was called Faithful. Amen. You know, the older you get in the Lord, the more you'll see that is true about him. He'll never leave you. He'll never forsake you. He's faithful. And we may be unfaithful, but he is always faithful. If he says he loves you, he means it. He says he's going to provide for you, he means it. He's very faithful. And that's an attribute you want in your life, to be a faithful witness for the Lord, but be a faithful person to your family and friends. Next name, he's called True. And in righteousness, he judges and makes war. His eyes were like a flame of fire. On his head were many crowns. He had a name written that no one except him knew. He was clothed with a robe dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. The armies in heaven, clothed in fine linen, white and clean, followed him on white horses. Now out of his mouth goes a sharp sword, that with it he should strike the nations, and he himself will rule. He'll rule them with a rod of iron. Otherwise, he's going to be a just justice, and he's going to be a true leader, and he's going to have everybody's best interest at hand. No political parties. The Lord will make the decisions. He himself treads the winepress of the fierceness and the wrath of Almighty God, and it was on his robe and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Now verse 17, we come there, and for those last four verses, the final battle on the earth for the Lord to take control and wipe out all the armies that represent the nations that hate him and don't want God in charge. And we see the final arrest of the Antichrist and the false prophet. And all the evil and darkness is being removed at this point. I saw an angel standing in the sun. Now think of that for a moment. Have you ever been to the beach or somewhere where you're getting a suntan and you're getting burned? Right? Imagine standing in the sun. That's a powerful dude. And you want to make friends with this guy when you get there. I mean, he can stand in the sun, so he's not afraid of anybody. But remember this, what he's doing in the sun, I saw this, he sees this angel, and he's standing in the sun, and he cries with a loud voice. Now, we've seen loud voice several times in the book of Revelation. The greatest in the Bible is Jesus said with a loud voice, "Into your hands I give you my spirit. It is finished." He was strong. Death did not take anything from Jesus. Then I saw an angel standing in the sun. He cried with a loud voice, saying to all the birds, so he talks bird language, to all the birds that fly in the midst of the heavens. And what does he say to these birds? "Come and gather together for the supper of the great God." So there's the marriage supper of the Lamb, and there's the supper of the great God for all the beasts and the birds, and they're going to come and eat the flesh in Armageddon. "That you may eat the flesh of kings, the flesh of captains, the flesh of mighty men, the flesh of horses, and of those who sit on them, the flesh of all people, free and slave, both small and great." Now, isn't it interesting that he cries out in bird language, whatever that would be, so they understood him? And his voice was so strong, it traveled 93 million miles. That's a strong voice. And that's just one angel. So imagine the opportunities when we get there are unlimited. When he opens the door and says, "Okay, I've got an assignment for you. I'm going to give you two angels, and the one that stood in the sun, and the one that killed 185,000 of the Syrians. And they'll go with you as your bodyguards. And you're going to go out and discover a solar system that's never been discovered in a different galaxy. And I'm going to have you develop it. And I'll give you all the architects and the people that you need." And you say, "What?" And you're going to just, for eternity, you're not going to sit around and suck your thumb and play your guitar. Well, I don't think you'll suck your thumb, but I think you'll play your guitar. So just think the unlimited, just unlimited of what he's got for us. He said, "I saw the beasts, the kings of the earth and their armies gathered together." Now this is that great battle of Armageddon we looked at last week. And here's their purpose. Why all the armies of the world? What we're seeing with Ukraine and Russia right now is really not much. What we saw in World War II was horrible. Millions died. What we saw in World War I is horrible because the toxic gases that they released. But they're here for the purpose to make war against him who sat on the horse and against his army. Think that for a moment. All the kings of the earth, all the governments, the United Nations say, "Meet in Armageddon and we're going to have a knockdown, drag out battle." Now think of this from their mindset. Not a church religious mindset, right? But it's somebody that's coming from outer space with a lot of people in a huge army. That would be an invasion. So it'd be just interesting how they think looking up, and you'll be coming back with him. He does the whole battle by himself. We don't fight. We're just traveling with him. And we end up in Jerusalem. He starts reigning, and we reign with him. So we get here, and we see this thing taking place at the end. And man is so hard-hearted, they still won't repent. And I found something interesting this past week. It was a quote by Napoleon Bonaparte that said, "The plain of Esdraelon," which is the plain of Armageddon, "the plain of Esdraelon was called by Napoleon the most natural battlefield in the world. It'll be the largest ever battle. It's 183 miles long, 10 miles wide. The blood will be up to the horse's bridle. So it's going to just be an atrocity. But all the evil will be dealt with right there. Armageddon means the Mount of Megiddo. And that's an area over there by Mount Carmel. So we see the end of this in the hardness of man. The beast was captured, the false prophet. They worked that worked signs and wonders in his presence by which he deceived the people of the earth who received the mark of the beast and those who worshiped his image. These two were cast alive into the lake of fire burning with brimstone. And the rest were killed with the sword which proceeds from the mouth of him that sat on the horse, and all the birds were filled with their flesh. Now, there's a reprieve taking place in chapter 20, and then heaven. I saw an angel, another angel, coming down from heaven, having the key to the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand. Now think of this. What is a bottomless pit? Never ends, yeah. It's somewhere in the earth, and there's what's called the abyss in the abuso, the shaft that leads down to the abyss. And this is where the incarcerated spirits, the demons are, in this shaft. Down in the bowels of the earth, we know from Jesus that there was a place called paradise. And there was a gulf, a valley between, and one side was paradise, and the other was what we would call hell. And the people that denied Jesus went to hell, and the people that believed that he was the Savior before the cross, and the people of the Old Testament were in paradise side. So we know it's down there. Then we're told in the Psalms that hell increases itself. In other ways, it's enlarges. Excuse me, the word is enlarges. So they're always expanding. And the world population has gotten so huge, every day thousands and thousands of souls are going there. So they're in holding. So now you're going to see how the Lord works before we get to heaven. So I saw this angel coming out of the abyss, the bottomless pit, and a great chain in his hand. He laid hold of the dragon, that serpent of old, who is the devil and Satan, and bound him, tied him up, chained him up for 1,000 years. Now, isn't this interesting that one angel was stronger than Satan? Don't you find that interesting? And yet he's always portrayed in the movies and history as this so powerful. And if you've never read Ezekiel 28 and Isaiah 47, it tells you a lot about him. And he was a sum total of wisdom, the most wise creature that God created, sum total of beauty, just really a handsome devil, I guess you'd call him. He's called a dragon. He can change his shape and his form. But one angel comes with a chain and handcuffs him and puts him in jail. Bottomless would mean to me, is he spinning in the air all the time? Is he, imagine 1,000 years, or eternity ultimately, 1,000 years, where you cannot get your feet on solid ground. Your mind would never be balanced because you weren't created to be upside down and sideways and back and forth. Your equilibrium would go wacko. So your whole mind would be wacko. He deserves everything he gets. If just one of you stood up tonight and said what hell you've gone through here on earth. Now, we can't blame him for it all. We made the choices. But he set the choices out there that God would never set out there. So he deserves what's coming his way. And I'll leave that to the Lord, that he can handle all that for you and me. Then the beast was captured, the false prophet. The rest were killed. And this chapter starts out with Satan is captured. 1,000 years, he's cast to the bottomless pit, shut up, and a seal is put on him. And the seal, whatever it is, I find it fascinating, and we probably won't know all the things about what we read in the Bible until we get there. But the seal is so that he should deceive the nations no more. So whatever this is, maybe it's a seal strapped on his head. It says, I'm a liar, don't believe the thing I say. I don't know what it is, but it stops him from deception. It'll be interesting. Until 1,000 years. Why didn't God just end it then? He tells us. When the 1,000 years were finished. But after these things, he must be released for a little while. He must be. So now we learn how God thinks in his wisdom. This chapter contains only 15 verses with four major divisions. The battle is over. Satan, the deceiver of all earth, has been captured. He's chained up 1,000 years. That's what we get in the first three verses. And that's how it's going to be. So he lays hold of him. I saw thrones, verse 4 through 6. People will live here, but they will reign. You will be in charge with the Lord. I saw thrones and they that sat on them, and judgment was committed to them. And I saw the souls of those who had been beheaded for their witness. That's interesting, because we can't see our souls. But if they're without a body, you can see a soul. Then if you could see a soul, and this is a person that's been decapitated, maybe it'd be better to see a soul than somebody decapitated. But in our lifetime, it is interesting that the guillotine has come back. And being beheaded has come back. And I've spoke with a lot of people in northern Iraq whose entire village, I remember one I was with 23 ladies that they killed all the men. Before they all died in that village, and they dug a big pit for them, apparently, ISIS took all the women, girls, moms, grandmas, turned them, the men around with their backs to the pit, and then 5 or 10 guys would rape each woman and girl in the village. And then that would be the last image in the men's minds, the grandpas, the uncles, the cousins, the dads, the husbands. That'd be the last thing they'd see, and then they'd chop their heads off and push them into the pit. And then it'd be covered up. That was an awesome time to sit and listen to them. But I realize it's going to be more vicious in the days to come. We're very close to this period, but a lot of people are going to die. Just have your heart right before God so that you can love people through this. So we know that this is going to be a rough time. The 1,000 years has started. There are witnesses now that will witness against Satan. And they were witnesses and beheaded for their faith in Jesus and for the Word of God. That's why they're beheaded. And I interviewed some people one day, and I spoke to the general of the law enforcement of that area, to the governor, to some military people. And the ISIS went in to Mosul. You heard of Mosul in the news before? Mosul is actually Nineveh. Did you know that? Nineveh from the Bible. One of the first things ISIS did is they went into all the museums and destroyed anything to do with anything about Jonah, any artifacts that were, 4,000 years old or more, and had anything about the God of Israel in Jehovah. They destroyed everything, sold artifacts, and sold them on the market around the world. But they also paid spies to go to each house and put the Arabic letter N on a house and spray paint it. And it's like a half moon and then a caret up here. It's usually with a black background. We see it as a bumper sticker or a piece of art. It's usually black with gold here, or it's a necklace, becomes a piece of art. Literally is the letter N, Arabic, which means a Nazarene lives in this house. So they went to every house in Mosul and pulled the people out and murdered them that were Christians and gave rewards to the Muslims that spied for them. And the story that got me, I mean, that was horrible to hear, was in a school, if not more than one. They got the Muslim kids to tell them who were the Christian kids. And they brought all the kids out into the playground. And then they took others, larger numbers, to parks. And in front of all the other peers of high school, junior high, elementary kids, all down on their knees with their hands behind their back, "Are you a believer in Jesus?" "Yes." "Will you deny him and accept Allah as your God?" "No." They all died. I didn't hear one story where a boy or girl denied Jesus and his word. I don't know many Sunday school kids in America that could take that strong of a stand. I met two boys, 7 years old and 13 years old, just getting ready for youth group. You have youth group on Wednesday night? Yeah? And they came over and they saw me. They knew who I was. I had not seen them or met them. They knew me by name. I thought that was cute. And we talked for maybe 10 or 15 minutes. And we got around to, "What do you want to be when you grow up?" "I don't ever want to grow up." "What do you want to do when you get a job?" "One wants to be a chef, the other wants to be a Marine." "Oh, okay." "And then, what's your favorite Bible verse?" And they both quoted Bible verses to me. I said, "Oh, what does that say to you?" And they both had an answer of what it meant to them personally. 7 and 12. I think we're all older than 7 and 12. Do you know they both, unbeknownst to each other, once we got talking, they both read a chapter of Proverbs every morning before they go to school? I said, "You know, I do that too." Billy Graham, one of the most famous preachers in America, he did that in 5 Psalms every morning, and he'd go through the entire Psalms and Proverbs once a month, 12 times every year. I said, "You guys are on the right track." They were bright. They were alert. They got my corny humor. They left. You know what they said when we had to walk away and their worship leaders came up and they started doing their handshakes and all the kids stuff? And I said, "Oh, I got to go in. Holland's playing the guitar right now. I got to go in." And they both said to me, "Thank you for talking to us." 7 and 15. 7 and 12. That guy got old quick. 7 and 12. I went away very angry from Iraq, but I know God is going to take care of it right here in this chapter. And you don't have to get vengeance for anything in your life ever. So they were beheaded for their witness and for the of Jesus and the word of God, who had not worshipped the beast or the image. So that means they're saved during the tribulation period. So you may have a cousin, an uncle, a wife, a husband, a son, a daughter. We don't know. But they can get saved. So never stop praying for people you love and are concerned for. The beast or the image, and had not received his mark on their foreheads or on their hands, and they lived and reigned with Christ for 1,000 years. But the rest of the dead, the bad guys, did not live again until the end of the 1,000 years were finished. Now this is the first resurrection. Blessed and holy is he who has part in the first resurrection. Over such, the second death has no power. But they shall be priests of God and of Christ, and they shall reign with him 1,000 years. So the Lord's going to balance the books. Now, in this 1,000 years, you might have some questions. He answers it all for you. When the 1,000 years is over and have expired, Satan will be released from his prison. And he, look what happens. He goes out to deceive the nations. Now look carefully, which are in the four corners of the earth. So there's governments out there, and for 1,000 years, the Lord's people have been reigning and in charge of all the municipalities or whatever structure we'll have. But there'll be no crime. There'll be no murders. There'll be no rapes. There'll be no robberies. There'll be no fights. There'll be nothing like that. It'll be a taste of what heaven's going to be like. But there are people in these bodies, we'll have our new bodies, and they are living in the midst of this, and they were born in this. Isaiah talks about this period, and it talks about it a little bit here. It tells us that a baby shall live to be 100 years old. Gosh, I'd hate to be changing diapers at 100 years old. I changed enough in my day, but I don't know about a 100-year-old kid. And so age is going to go on and on. We're going to be like in the early times of the Bible, that they live to be 900 years old. You see, the sun's going to change. The environment's going to change. It won't be climate change. And it won't be governments doing it. It'll be Jesus. Just, let's get it back how it should be. Okay? So you're going to have these people that have never been tempted, never been tested, never, ever turned away from the Lord, because it's almost forced righteousness. I don't know about you, but maybe we could be going out to dinner somewhere and we're walking down the street and we can read minds, or we can see a couple of people on the street corner that don't look like they're thinking clearly, and we just look at them and they recognize who we are, and that goes away. It's almost forced righteousness. I don't know how that's going to work, but the righteousness of the Lord's going to reign through us, and these people are in need of proving that they want to be in heaven. So in his wisdom, he gives mankind 1,000 years to live under his reign, and they're all going to turn against him, most of them. Isn't that sad? So God shows just what the angels in heaven says, that you judge in righteousness. He's a righteous judge because he gave everyone a chance to deny him and go their own way. And that's, I think, what's behind the thousand, part of what's behind the 1,000 years. Blessed is the holy. And verse 6, he who has part in the first resurrection, second doesn't have anything to do with him. But in verse 7, the 1,000 years have expired. Satan will go out and deceive the nations which are in the four corners of the earth. They went up on the breadth of the earth, surrounded the camp of the saints and the beloved city, Jerusalem, more than likely. Fire came down from heaven by God out of heaven and devoured them. So I don't know how big of a group this is. It's a protest group, but they had to get some political movement. They had to get people from around the world to come, and they go right there and they're going to protest. And God says, go ahead and protest, but you've already shown your colors. So they're wiped out. They're all devoured. The devil, verse 10, who deceived them, was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are. They'll be tormented day and night forever. And how long? That's right. I want you to remember that. You've had some rough times in your life, but this is forever and ever and ever. And your rough times will be gone forever and ever and ever and ever and ever. And once again, ever. Then I saw a great white throne. Now, this is a huge throne. And him who sat on it, this is God, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away. So it's just hovering out there. And there was found no place for them, for the earth or for heaven. And I saw the dead, small, great, standing before God. And the books, notice that, plural. Books, plural, were opened. They've been closed. And another book, singular, was opened, which is the book of life. Now, these are very important for you to see. The dead that were just brought out were judged according to their works, plural, by the things which were written in the books. Otherwise, there's a complete record of you in heaven. Everything you and I have thought, everything we've looked at, any evil, any wickedness, things we've acted out and done, all on record. And when a person that rejects God's gift of eternal life stands before the great white throne judgment, he is willing to listen to everybody's excuse. And then he'll open their book and he'll go down the line from 8 years old, 12 years old. How about on May 17th in 1999? You got in a fight with some kid and poked his eye out, and then you cursed his mother and father. Well, you don't know that kid. Huh. Yeah, God knows that kid. He knows who he is. And what about when you're 23 years old? You blah, 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 and you go down. He'll give everybody time, and then he'll open the book of life. And if your name's not written in there, you're gone. Very just. But the book of life is the name you want your name written in, the book of life. And with Moses, he said, if you don't forgive those people, then blot my name out of your book of life. Meaning our names are in the book. When we're born, we all have the same chance. 1 Timothy, God would have no man perish, but that all men would be saved and come through the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. That's God's desire. But if I desire against this, we've seen three major times in the book of Revelation that people will not repent, their name's blotted. And God knows how hard that heart is. So you want to be aware there are no secrets in front of God. He knows it. Now that you've given your life to him, ever so more, don't think you can get away with anything. So the devil has to deceive the nations. They go out to war, and the devil who deceived them was cast in a lake of fire. The great white throne comes up. Another book is opened, and they're judged by the works and the things which were kept on record throughout a person's entire life. I think of my father. I did not know him. I remember him at 8 or 9 years old. He took us to his new wife, to their apartment, gave us a little camera, my brother and I. He said, I'll be back on your birthdays, and I'll give you a flash attachment. He never came back. And my mom felt sorry for us both on our birthdays, waiting for him to come. She said, that's just how he is. And I went to hurt him when I was 16, and I could have hurt him at 16. And when I saw him come to the door, I said to myself, this guy's just a little drunk. If I hit him, I'll hurt him with just one hit. But then God took all of that and erased it. And at 81 years old, I helped move him out of my grandpa's house. And I led him to Jesus. And I came back the next year. And I prayed again. And the next year, he called me and said he is dying and he'll see me in heaven. And I look at that and I think all the years of hatred I had in my heart for that man, and God forgave him, he forgave me. And I told him, I said, did you ever feel guilty? You never told me once you loved me. You've never hugged me. You never came to a football match or a wrestle match or a track meet. You never ever did the part of a dad. Ever feel guilty? And he's lying in his bed and he turned with tears coming down his cheeks. He's 81 at that time. And he said, Michael, every time I put the bottle to my lips. So some of you have bad stories like that too. And you don't know what the other side of the picture was of how horrible they feel that they're too weak to really be a dad or a mom. So you got to forgive. The Bible says forgive and you shall be forgiven. So forgive. You'll feel much better afterwards. So now we're here at the end. The great white throne has come. Death and hell are delivered up. And anyone found, verse 15, not written in the Lamb's Book of Life, was cast into the lake of fire. So I saw a new heaven. Aha! Something new. A new, think of that, the heavens. Brand new, not the one we have. A new earth. Ah, new planet. Because the first heaven and the first earth has passed away. Also, there's no more sea. Now, some people say, rats, no more sea. I surf. Well, sometimes they use the word sea in the Bible to mean the Gentiles are masses of people. But I think it's going to be so that the new earth can have more souls that will be born again. I think that's a promise to us in a way. Then I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of the heavens from God, prepared. Prepared as a bride. And how's a bride prepared? It's beautiful. I remember our oldest daughter, Mindy, when she got married. It was a strange experience because she's so beautiful, just naturally. And we were divorced when she was about a year and a half. And then I came back into her life when she was maybe 3 and a half. And I came and knocked on the door and she said, it's my daddy! And she hadn't seen me for 3 years. And that's... our hearts have been knit together for a long time. And she's actually in Philadelphia, coming home tonight, and in Women's Pastors Wives Conference in Chesapeake Bay at a retreat center in Maryland. And she and Sandy are both teaching. It's such an honor to see that little girl grow up and be a woman. I don't know if you ever saw Father of the Bride with Steve Martin. when she told me she was getting married and then we had to plan the wedding dinner and all that, I did the same thing. Oh, we'll have hamburgers in the backyard. No, I want to go to the Marriott Hotel. Marriott Hotel, we got to get, we have to buy, and I was, oh, I don't have any money for stuff like that. And then I realized, okay, Lord, I'm in hold of a bank. You'll forgive me when I pay it back. But what are we going to do here? And he provided. And here we are. The door closes. Everybody's seated. The music's starting. And I turn to look at her. And I realize I'm not the number one man in her life anymore. She's looking through that door there, just trying to see this guy she's going to marry. And I kept thinking, Mindy, I'm over here. I'm over here. And, okay, all right. But I think this is sweet and this is tender, that it's going to be like a bride. It's always reminding us we're part of the marriage supper. We're the bride. And we're going to see faces that are so different from ours, from the jungles, from the Amazon, from high society, from low society. We're going to see white and brown and yellow. And we're going to just see somebody with pink punk spiked hair and somebody with something else. We're all so different. But when you come together as a family in a wedding ceremony, nothing matters at that point, except for the happiness of the bride and the groom. And you're going to be bursting at the seams. The Lord loves you so much. He has all this going on so that you can be sure in your heart you love Him. I love it. And so the New Jerusalem is coming. And prepared as a bride adorned for her husband, I heard a loud voice from heaven, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men. He will dwell with them. Isn't that great? He's going to live with you. They shall be His people. My people. I finally found my people. Live with His people. God Himself will be with them and be their God. All the gods of the world, they're off somewhere. He seems to be off, but He came down through Jesus. And for eternity, you're going to be headquartered with Him. I love this. God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There shall be no more death. Yay. No sorrow. Hooray. Nor crying. Whoopee. There shall be no more pain. I can't imagine that. For the former things have passed away. Please underline that for your life. The former things prior to this night have been wiped away from your life. And some of you are here because you're trying to get a fresh start. And God loves you, and He's going to give you that fresh start and give you the strength to make it. I love it. Be no more. It's all passed away. Then He who sat on the throne said, behold, take this as a promise for you. Behold, I make all things, let's say it out loud together. Behold, I make all things new. Yeah. All new. He said to me, write, for these words are true and faithful. And He said to me, it is done. Over. It's happened. Now just live in it. I am the Alpha and the Omega. Remember, that's their alphabet for the Greeks. Alpha is A. Omega is the letter Z. I'm the beginning, I'm the end, the same one that started out in Revelation chapter 1. I will give of the fountain of the water of life freely to him who thirsts. I thirst. I thirst for eternity. And I want life. And it seems like this water's real. Sort of like Ponce de Leon in the Fountain of Youth. It's real. He who overcomes shall inherit a few things, some things, a thing, all things. Oh, yeah, you got your Bibles open. I will be his God, he shall be my son. But the cowardly, the unbelieving, the abominable, murderers, sexually immoral, sorcerers, drugs, idolaters, and all liars shall have their part in the lake, which burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. And now, the closing. Get ready for heaven. The one of the seven angels who had the seven bowls filled with the seven last plagues came to me and talked with me, saying, come, I'll show you the bride, the Lamb's wife. And he carried me away in the Spirit to a great and high mountain. And he showed me that great city, the holy Jerusalem, descending out of heaven from God. Now, I want you to underline that word descending, because nowhere do we see it touches ground on earth. It's going to be hovering and orbiting around the new earth. Now, this is important because that's going to be your home. There will be people inhabiting the new earth. I saw a new heaven and a new earth. That's where he started out. And this new one's going to have perfect love, no pain, sorrow, or death. There won't be any drug dealers, any sexually immoral people, abominable murderers, or idolaters, liars. All gone. One of the seven angels comes and he talks and he carried me away and I see it descending, having the glory of God. Her light of the city was like a precious stone, like a jasper stone, clear as crystal. It's a jewel. Also, she had a great and high wall. Now, this is important. You may want to circle the next three verses. How high is the wall that protects the city? Remember, Jerusalem's walls were destroyed. Nehemiah came and rebuilt the walls around Jerusalem and rehung the gates. And walls are a sign of protection and protecting a city in Israel. At the time when they came into the promised land, they had walls. Now here's this wall. This is important for you. He comes and it had a great high wall with 12 gates. Notice that. 12 angels at the gates. So an angel at every gate. And names written on them, which are the names of the 12 tribes of the children of Israel. Now I think I mentioned Acts last week and it says that we all came, all flesh comes from one blood. And when we take our genealogies, we've all come from one of those 12 tribes. Every tribe is going to remember and be remembered at each door. Now look at this. There's going to be three gates on the east side, three gates on the north, three gates on the south, three gates on the west, and the wall on the city had 12 foundations. Okay, so you got 12 gates, 12 names, 12 angels. Now, going up each foundation, there's 12 even, are going to be these beautiful emeralds. So the wealth of this city will probably be worth more than everything that's on the earth today. Just the structure of getting into the city. Sheesh, unbelievable. So we're going to have fun just getting to know our city. I think it's beautiful when you stop and think of all that we see here, the glory of this city. You go to the 12 gates or 12 pearls, verse 21. Imagine, it tells us that this thing is 1,200 furlongs long. It's the same height, same width, it's a square. It'd be 1,200 miles almost high. 1,200 miles would be going from San Diego to past Texas and all the way up the Canadian border. Along the Canadian border, all the way down the west coast to Mexico. That's how big this place would be. But if you had 1 cubic mile per person, you could have hundreds of billions of people living inside those walls. And God's going to be in there. There's no need for a sun or a moon, because he and Jesus are going to be the light of it. And in the middle of it, coming out of the throne, is a river of water of life. And 12 manners of trees planted on both sides, and each month bearing a different fruit. Now, I don't know if we go in and get a handful of water and drink it, and it keeps us energized to be eternal. I don't know what that's about, but it sure sounds exciting, doesn't it? But if you have a 1,200-mile-high gate, can you imagine the oyster that made the pearl? Because it's a pearl for the gate. Okay, I can tell you're falling asleep. So we'll close off in chapter 22, the river of life I just spoke of. The time is near, and Jesus said these words are faithful and true. Verse 6. The Lord God of the holy prophets sent his angel to show his servants, and that's you, the things which must shortly take place. Behold, I'm coming quickly. Blessed is he who keeps the words of the prophecy of this book. Now, before we leave, I want you to remember what that says. Blessed is he who keeps the words of this prophecy of this book. We started in chapter 1. In chapter 1, it said in verse 3, and I'll read it to you, blessed is he who reads and those who hear the words of the prophecy and sent them, thou, the things which you hear and are written in it, for the time is near. Keep these things. So we're promised a blessing. I sent Holland an email today, a text today that he didn't get. And I was sitting and thinking of all the things that have happened since January, I think we started January 3rd, until tonight, that have come into my life. But 8 or 10 things that have actually reached across the country. And actually, because of the Ukrainian war, into Ukraine and to Poland. And I looked at the things that, the doors that have opened, and how God has blessed our family. It's just from, keep these things and God will reward you. He promises to bless you just for reading and listening to it. So don't ever become ungrateful for what's in your life. Because all things come from the Father of lights, in whom there's no shadow, no variableness, or turning. So he says in verse 12, I am coming quickly. My reward is with me to give to everyone according to his work. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, same one from chapter 1, the first and the last. Blessed is those who do his commandments, that they may have right to the tree of life. I, Jesus, verse 16, sent my angel to testify of these things in the churches. I am the root, I am the offspring of David, the bright and morning star. The Spirit and the bride say, come. And let him who hears say, come. So you and I need to invite people. Let him who thirsts, whoever desires, let him take freely the water of life. Then there's a warning. The warning closes the book. The blessing opens it. So let's look at the warning and then we'll worship the Lord. For I testify to everyone, verse 18, who hears my words of the prophecy of this book. If anyone adds to these things, God will add to him the plagues that are written in this book. If anyone takes away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part from the book of life, from the holy city, and from the things which are written in this book. Be faithful. To you much is given, much is required. He's given us all a second chance. He'll give us the third and the fourth and the fifth. But we don't know how far you can stretch that out. It's better to just get it straight with him, get your heart purified by him, and he gives a warning, which is a righteous God. He gave us a blessing. You don't want my blessing? Then take my warning. I'll take your warning and your blessing, and it'll keep me in your blessing. And he closes with these words in verse 20 and 21. He who testifies to these things, surely I come quickly. Amen. Even so, come Lord Jesus. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Now I'd like you to stand as he comes and leads us in worship. And I want you to read that. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ
be with you all. Amen.
Always let his grace work in our hearts, in our lives.